Before we get into our study this morning, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, if you would, right now. Father, please, as we open your word this morning, I pray that your Spirit might come into our individual lives and touch our hearts. Help us to understand the significance of the things we're going to talk about today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You'll recall from our last study, we just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has closed off those chapters now, chapter 7, the finishing of chapter 7. And he's making his way down the mountain, and the multitude are following him down the mountain. And some events now transpire. We'll pick up, if you would please, verse 28 of chapter 7, and then move right into chapter 8 in the first four verses. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was gone. What an incredible story. And that basically is our message for today. There it is. You have it. And so oftentimes as we read the Word of God, that's it. We just move on with those words sort of tucked away in our minds. But beloved, I'd like to suggest the story is more involved than that. And even though Matthew does not take the time to pull that story out, I'm going to invite your indulgence today from a preacher's heart to embellish that story a little bit with some sanctified imagination today, because I believe that there's a story there that you and I need to hear in a little more of its fleshliness, if you please, in its humanity, if you please, so that we can identify with the leper this morning as he comes to Jesus. Now, historically, we know that throughout the years, people with leprosy have been the victims of fear and of prejudice, and largely because of the deformities that are associated with that grotesque disease. Leprosy, we understand, is a chronic infectious disease. It primarily affects the skin, I'm told, and the mucous membranes, especially those of the nose and the peripheral nervous system of the body, which includes the nerves that connect the spinal cord to the muscles. Now, in advanced cases, I understand this disease can also affect the eyes and the liver, the spleen, the muscles, and bone marrow. And if a person happens to get this in their eyes, this bacteria, if you please, it can cause blindness. In fact, victims may develop also crippling deformities of the hands and of the feet. As a result, the fingers and the toes can actually curl inward and they can no longer function as they once did. Now, most evidence has come in that this infectious disease can actually be transmitted through inhaling the bacteria from another person's breath. And we know that it can also be the result of skin-to-skin contact. Now, in the days of Jesus, leprosy was the most dreaded disease known to man. It was incurable, and it was very contagious. It had horrible effects upon its victims, as I just alluded from our scientific journals. Among the Jews, it was regarded as the judgment of God on account of sin. In fact, it was even called the stroke or the finger of God, if you please. It was seen to be the very symbol of sin itself. Now, whatever the leper touched became unclean, either literally or at least symbolically clean in the minds of the Jews. The air was even polluted by the breath believed to be in Jesus' day and confirmed even in our day. He was doomed, or she, whoever it was that had this disease, they were doomed to associate only with those who were like themselves, unclean. There was no exception. Even kings and rulers had to yield up the scepter and flee from society. If identified as a leper, they had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," everywhere they went. And that was a signal that brought fear and terror in the hearts of those who heard them. A leper was excluded. Interestingly enough, I discovered, not only from the sanctuary and all of its services, but also from the camp itself, as we read the Old Testament accounts of these events, which meant that he had to be banished from his friends and his family as well. Leprosy was something that in the days of Jesus was very abundant. Many individuals had it, but you rarely saw the individuals. If you did, it was always at a distance, because people stayed out of their path, and they stayed out of the paths that were normally traveled by healthy people. And they would make their way into caves and places where they could exist during the cold, frigid months of the years. But they lived in colonies. They lived in little groups together. And leprosy was something that had not been healed for many, many years. In fact, there were no current records of any leprosy being healed since Old Testament times. But if someone were to be healed, there was a process they had to go through. It was a rather tedious process. In fact, in Leviticus 14, be interesting for you to read it sometime. In Leviticus 14, the ritual purification of a leper is given in such detail that there is no other defilement recorded in Scripture that has a greater intense ceremony combined with it. Why leprosy? Maybe it was a symbol, rightly so, of sin, because it too seems to take a lot of cleansing to get rid of it. Have you noticed that? In fact, there were two ceremonies for leprosy outlined there in the Old Testament, Leviticus 14. The first entitles the individual to re-enter the camp. Once they have been declared clean, they can re-enter the camp, associate with their brethren. And the second ceremony, which comes a week later, restores that individual to full fellowship and to all the privileges of the sanctuary and covenant relationships. Now, everything I've shared with you so far is just sort of background about leprosy, both current and also anciently. Now, let's go back to our story and let's take a look at the events as they unfolded some 2,000 years ago with Jesus and the leper who approaches him as Jesus is coming down off of that mountain from his sermon that he has given to the multitudes. I'd like to suggest again, beloved, that there's more to this story than simply stated in these opening verses of chapter 8. Now, based on what we know today throughout Scripture and the history of the Jewish faith, this leper had to have contacted this disease sometime earlier in his life. This was not a first-day encounter of leprosy in his experience. We know that. Now, even though the Bible doesn't give us any background on this man in particular, we have every reason to believe that he lived a very normal life prior to his discovery of leprosy in his body. So again, I'm going to suggest, through sanctified imagination this morning and through my preacher's heart, I'd like to suggest that I see, as I read this story, I see a young man. I don't know why I pictured him as young, but I do. I picture a young man in his mid-30s, married and perhaps having a couple of children. And I just imagine he might have had a son around 10 years of age, and perhaps a little girl, the princess of his life, around 8 years of age. Because I know that this man lived a real life. He had real family somewhere. There was a mother and a father related to him. Somewhere this man had family that cared for him. I picture him in my mind's eye as a religious man, but not so committed to his Jewish faith that it actually dominates his life. After all, he has his whole future before him, if he is a young man, and he's just begun to live. His plans, his hopes, his dreams, his life, that, may I suggest, might have been his focus. The belief of a coming Messiah As important as that seemed to be, at least to some in his generation, had not become a reality, at least in his parents' generation, and so why should he expect it to happen in his? Now, we don't know when or how or exactly the events of how this took place, but we know that it did. There did come a day when this man discovered a change in a part of his body that terrified him. Maybe it was his son, the little boy, perhaps, that noticed the small white spot first. Perhaps it was his wife, or maybe he discovered it himself. But that discovery changed his life forever. By law, this individual had to see the local priest and show him the spot as well. It was at that moment that the priest would enter his name, the date, and the telltale sign of potential leprosy. All of it had to be recorded and documented in the records of the temple. And then the individual was sent home, and there he was to wait for another week to pass before returning to the priest. Can you imagine that? Would the spot spread? Or would it disappear? Have you been there? I have. The wait seems like an eternity. Everything changes during that week of anticipation and fear before the lab reports come in. Your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your life are all put on hold. Your future is like a blur, much like the events of each day that pass before your eyes. Your meals are not eaten. You don't seem hungry. Food has lost its appeal, and even sleep hides from you. And a strange loneliness creeps over you like a clammy mist as you retreat into a world of your own, though surrounded by those you love. Conversations are lost somewhere outside your own little world. There's a strange fear of dying that you've never experienced before. It dominates your mind. You can't explain it unless you've been there. The reality of it all slips beyond your grasp, and you seem to be living in a dream from which you can't find a solution, and you don't know how to awake from it. But the week passes, and the man finds himself before the priest once again. The report is not good. The spot is spread and is also found in other places on his body. And the word leper is registered in the books of the sanctuary. Can you picture that scene? That's the reality of the story behind the event in Matthew chapter 8. That is the basic story that this man had to have gone through. Because he was banished to a leper colony, he had to associate with other lepers. And that's where he had spent who knows how many years, perhaps 10 had come and gone. No longer 35, now 45 perhaps in his life, midlife. That time when you begin to look back and reflect on your life. And you realize there are fewer years ahead than you have behind. And the last few years have not been life. They've simply been an existence trying to survive. For leprosy does not really snuff out your life, it just erodes it. It tears it apart, it eats it away, sort of like sin in your life. Only it's visible on the outside. Humans can see it, and it's grotesque. What Jesus sees is the same rotting of the soul, and it's grotesque to Him, and He came that we might be eradicated from it. But all we do with people such as this man is banish them and put them away. Beloved, let me say this. As man banished those who had this leprosy, so one day we will banish ourselves eternally from God if we allow the leprosy of sin to continue in our lives. God doesn't want to see us banished. He wants us to come unto Him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, come unto me, I will give you rest from sin. And so I picture this little background of the man. I picture him going home that particular day. After he was pronounced leper, How do you tell your wife? How do you tell your children, this is the last time we'll be together, and it can only be for a short time, only to gather up perhaps just a few basics to throw into a little knapsack, a little bag, and off he would go, wandering to the nearest leper colony, most of whom knew where they were, and they were avoided like a plague. And so this man, wherever he lived, perhaps he even lived in Capernaum, because that's where Jesus was this particular day, on top of the mountain there, you'll recall, just north of the Sea of Galilee, where he had been for some time on that little mountain with the multitude of people, where he had healed them and where he had touched the blind, and now they had seen again, where he had made the lame to leap and to walk again, where he had taken the little children and blessed them and put his hand upon them. But now he's coming down the mountain, the day is done. And this man obviously was close, but I'm getting ahead of my story. There was a farewell. Even though Matthew doesn't record it, there was a farewell where this man told his wife for the last time, this will be my last embrace. This will be my last kiss. I don't know what he said if he had a son and if he had a daughter. I don't know what he said to them, but I can only imagine, because I too have had the privilege of having 3 sons. And I know what it's like to be given 6 months to live. I know what it's like to put your arms around your little ones and hug them as you had never hugged them before, because life seemed to be precious to you as it was being ebbed out of you. I don't know how the farewell went, but I know it was hard. It was difficult, and perhaps through stained eyes and cheeks, they kissed and embraced and did not want to let each other go, but they had to. It was the law. For even kings and magistrates and royalty had to be banished, no matter who they were, if they were declared to be unclean because of leprosy. There was no exception. And he knew it was farewell forever. Unless somehow, a future Messiah might set him free. And what a chance that might be. For it had been 800 years since a leper had been recorded as having been cleansed. Can you imagine 800 years and no one had been cleansed of leprosy? Why was there even a ceremony for those who could go through if they had been cleansed? If there was no cure, then why have the ceremony? And those thoughts probably haunted him as he made his way to his leper colony to meet his new friends, who looked grotesque, not quite like he looked yet, but he knew he one day would. And as the years came and went, his body too changed. His black eyes were probably still the same, but they had a red hue to them, and the white that used to be there had turned to red. His eyes probably were swollen, and sometimes he could hardly see through the slits that remained. The lesions on his body, where the skin had thickened under the white and the red blotches that he now bore, the thin that thickened under there oftentimes had large bulges underneath. And his muscles that he once was proud of now were gone. His hands perhaps were beginning that curling effect, and the same with his feet, where he was no longer the man that he once was, not in control of the body of youth that he once had. His dreams of the future were all gone. His love of the world, his pride of life were gone. He couldn't associate with the world. And there he was one day sitting, perhaps, in the entrance of a cave, when he hears word. Perhaps it was when they brought the food in that little carriage, or some who had pity upon those freaks of nature and brought a little basket of food from time to time and would leave it just outside and then run, allowing the lepers to crawl and to creep and to make their way out to the little basket, and there they would share it among themselves and sometimes fight over it if there was not enough to go around. Perhaps it was one of those days when someone left the basket and said, by the way, as rumor has it, Messiah has come and he heals all manner of disease, and no one is turned away. And with that, they may have turned and ran away from the presence of those that were contemptible to human sight. But however the message came to this man, whenever he received it, it brought hope to his heart. Perhaps it was that as a young boy, he remembered the messianic prophecies that were given to him by his mother's knee. He may have remembered the day that the Messiah would one day come, when he would be the one who would heal us with his stripes, and we would be set free by his wounds and by the blood that would flow from him as the sacrifice for mankind. Maybe some of those teachings came back to him again. Whatever happened, beloved, the story doesn't tell us, but something motivated him to see Jesus and to seek him out. And my Bible tells me that if we will seek for him with all our heart, we will find him. And so the leper made his way away from where he was to find Messiah. It's worth a chance. If it's true what I've heard, that he never turns anyone away, then I'm someone. Perhaps he will not turn me away. I picture him making his way to where he had heard the Master was last seen, up on the mountain, on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, on that little meadow there overlooking the sea. I picture him making his way alongside the banks of that little lake, and through the rushes, and through the tall grass, and along some little riverbeds that fed that lake. He made his way winding on up to that big, big pasture. He knew where it had to be. He had seen it before. Perhaps he had even been there and looked at the Sea of Galilee and had wondered about his future now that he too was one of those lepers. He makes his way through some small shrubs, some withered trees along the way, and hides himself. He sees the people now in a distance. They're making their way perhaps down the mountainside. But maybe he got there before they dispersed that day. Perhaps it was that he was close enough to hear the master teacher before they broke up. Maybe he heard these words that you can read too in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 29. Perhaps he heard these words of Jesus when he said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yea, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Could it be as he's standing there, or perhaps kneeling there, crouching behind some shrubs so he would not be seen and scatter the crowd, as he knew they would run if they could see him as a leper? Perhaps it was there as he was kneeling and listening to the words of Jesus that he noticed the wildflowers all about him, even by his knees and by his feet. If this God, this Messiah, this great Creator God, if he could create the beauty of these little lilies, of these little flowers of the field, then certainly he could restore beauty back into his feet again. "Therefore do not worry," verse 31 says, "saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Could it be that if the Messiah were just to heal him, never again would he have to wait for the basket of food to come? Never again would he have to scour those garbage pails and those places of refuge where people would throw away the scraps, where he would fight among the dogs to have something to nourish his degenerate body. If God would feed him and clothe him and take care of him, then maybe he'd never have to experience that again. So what did he say? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Look at his robe of righteousness, if you please, for a moment. Filthy rags, torn, even bloody, dried blood from his own cut hands, because he couldn't sense and feel the pain, because the nerves were gone when he cut his hand. When he dug for food in the garbage cans, he often would cut himself but never knew it. And now look at his robe of righteousness. He has nothing in which to boast before his God. Sin is like that, beloved. And yet we try to cloak ourselves. We try to look so good as we come to church from week after week. We appear so good, but man looketh on the outward and Jesus looks on the heart. Jesus sees the pain we carry. He sees the burden of sin and guilt and the shame we bear. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Even lepers are welcome here. "And I will give you rest," Jesus says. As he looks at himself, he sees the rags. And he hears the words, perhaps, of Jesus, "Seek first Him, and I'll see that you're clothed in decent garment. Seek me first, and I'll see that you're fed. Seek me first in my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Verse 7, chapter 7. I wonder if he heard these words and how they might have impacted his mind that day as he was listening from a distance. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. Oh, but enter in through that narrow way." Verse 14, chapter 7 says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be who find it." As the man looks about him, I picture him there sort of hunkered down on that hillside, not all that far from where Jesus stands. And he listens to those words, "Whosoever, any man, if anyone," that means him, "the narrow road that few find." And as he looks around, he's the only leper there. Obviously, there's no other leper there. Few lepers would come. Why? 800 years is a long time to wait. And why make yourself a spectacle more than you already are? Why become a fool in the presence of others, only to be pushed aside to say there is no cure? After all, the priests have banished him. There's no hope at the local sanctuary for him. There's no hope among his friends, and the physicians would turn their back upon him. There was no hope anywhere. But now he hears of hope. But is it too good to believe? And some of us ask the same question. Others he saves, but could he ever save me? Yes, beloved, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came for you. He came for me. Verse 24, chapter 8. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." Oh, if I could just be rebuilt again. A wise man would come to Jesus. If there's healing there, a wise man would go. He would not concern himself about what others might say. If he was seen going to church, he wouldn't worry about what other people said. And if he went on Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord, if he went on that day, he wouldn't worry about what others might say or think of him. Because Jesus said, "This is the way, it's narrow, few there are that find it. I will go where he has invited me to go." And so he makes his way boldly now, gathering more strength and courage based upon faith. And God gives us faith. He gives to all men a measure of faith and a measure of hope, if you please. This man was exercising that little tiny mustard seed of faith, but he believed. And God never gives us faith. He never gives us the hope without first giving us sufficient evidence upon which to base it. And this man knew that even though 800 years had come and gone, there was still a leper once upon a time by the name of Naaman who had been healed by a prophet of God called Elisha. And Elisha didn't even touch him. Elisha didn't even see him. Elisha didn't even go out to him. He sent a servant out and said, "Go wash in the river 7 times. And if he wasn't ashamed and if he wasn't afraid and he was a ruler of Syria, then I can go. And so he closes his eyes, as it were, to those about him, those that he knew he would soon come into contact with. And he just made one straight path, straight before him, not looking to the left nor to the right. But his eyes were focused upon Jesus, the Messiah, and he made his way to Jesus. Beloved, there's a lesson for us here somewhere. Too many of us are sidetracked in our walk to Jesus. We get sidetracked by the sounds on the left and on the right, and the world calling on one side and flesh on the other. But this man had his eyes set on one person, and that was Jesus Christ. For there is no other man under heaven, beloved, whereby we must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's not be sidetracked by what the world says or what the flesh may be crying out for. Put your eyes on Jesus. Beholding Him, you will become changed into the likeness of that which you behold. And so it was that he made his way straight to Jesus. Jesus now in verse 1, chapter 8, is coming down from the mountain with the great multitudes following Him, many of whom are still leaping for joy for what they had seen and what they had done and what Jesus had done to them. But behold now, verse 2, this leper now comes to Jesus, and the crowd stops. And the leper worships Him by falling before Him, prostrate to the ground. Jesus' sandals are only a sight away. He could reach out and touch the Master if He wanted, but He didn't want to touch the Master. He wanted the Master to touch Him. He has faith now. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Not might make me clean. Not maybe, or it's highly probable that You can. He said, I know You can. I've seen the evidence. I've been watching You. Have you been watching Jesus? Have you been reading His Word? Do you know that He lives? I know You can make me clean if You will. Verse 3, then Jesus does something strange. He puts out His hand and touches His leprosy, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And instantly the man is cleansed. But let's look at it again. As he is coming toward the Master, those who see Him come, even though they have had evidence to believe that God can heal the sick and cast out demons and even raise the dead, He can't touch a leper. And those who know that they must flee in the presence of a leper have done just that. I picture this scene in chapter 8 and verse 2 where there's only two people in the picture, only Jesus and the leper, because the people have scattered. Mothers have taken their little children and pulled them out of the path as soon as they saw the leper coming. They ran. Even though they had all the evidence in the world that there is no harm in the presence of Jesus. Nothing can touch you, beloved, when you're in the presence of Jesus. They still pull back. But look at even the disciples. None of them were there either. They too had pulled back. And I can see them even clearing the crowd. Look out, here comes a leper. Back up, back up. Because no lepers had been cleansed for how long? 800 years. Even the disciples doubted if Jesus would touch the man. I'm so glad that Jesus touched him. The first hand, can you imagine it? The first hand of a clean human being, though divine, to touch his body in years. A hand to touch him. Do you know what that means? I heard the story of a little grandmother who had outlived her children. That must be a curse. When your family's gone and you're the last and the oldest of the family. She was in a supermarket one day, a real story, real grandma, in a supermarket one day and just making her way to pick up the necessities of life. Somewhere, a little child had slipped away from its mother and had gotten lost in the aisles and didn't know that she was lost. But coming toward this grandmother, the little girl having fun just rushed to her for some reason and grasped a hold of her, thinking perhaps it was her mother. And reached up and took the grandma's hand and then looked up into the face of a stranger. Only to have an embarrassed look on her little face, to pull her little chubby hand out and say, "Oops, I'm sorry. You're not my mama after all." And turned and ran away. But the grandmother cherished the moment, for she had not been touched by a child's hand for many years. Do you know what it's like to be touched by the hand of someone who cares? I picture Jesus that day stooping down on the level of the man, perhaps kneeling before him and putting his hand under his chin and raising his face that he might look into the eyes of this man, a man that he had given life to while he was God. Can you imagine what the leper must have seen as he looked through those half-shut eyes and saw the master teacher? Without knowing his divinity or understanding it all, for there are some things we cannot understand, but somehow I believe that when he looked into the eyes of Jesus, his creator, his maker, his master, his Lord and his Savior, I believe something happened to that man that changed his life forever. Because, beloved, you cannot look into the eyes and the face of Jesus and remain the same. And then it was that the change took place. A man in midlife with white hair that was prematurely white. The hair on his arms where those patches once were, those grotesque patches of white, had turned also white. The hair on his arms was white where the patches were. But now as he looks into the face of Jesus, he sees the smile on his face. "I am willing to make you clean. Be clean." And as he looks into the eyes of Jesus, Jesus becomes clearer and clearer and clearer as his eyes do the same. The sparkle of his black eyes are once again real. The hair on his arms has turned dark again. The spots are gone. The lumps, those ugly lumps under his skin, are gone, and his skin now is like that of a youth. His hair is black again, and the people see it and they begin to cheer. And why shouldn't they? They had seen a miracle that hadn't happened since the days of Elisha. Truly, this is a prophet of God. Truly, only God could do such a miracle. And they're quick to spread the news. They want to get to the city to tell that Jesus even heals the leprosy of sin. But Jesus is also quick in verse 4. Jesus says unto him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer your gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus rarely does anything unless he has many reasons, some of which are not obvious to those who receive his gifts. But Jesus often gives you gifts and me gifts that we might share them with someone else. And so it was with this man. Jesus wanted him to immediately go to the priest, the very priest that years before had signed the book saying that he has leprosy and must be banished from the sanctuary and all of its benefits. Jesus is sending him back to the very sanctuary, to the very priest who had entered his name and the date, that they might now declare him clean by Messiah, known as Jesus the Christ. For it was a heart longing that Jesus had that he would be able to reach into the hearts of those that were behind those closed walls of religious, with religion as their heart longing. They wanted to be sheltered from all of the heathen outside, if you please. They wanted to have walls between them and those that would contaminate their sanctity, their holiness. And Jesus wanted to break down the walls of prejudice. He wanted to get into their hearts, into their lives, and change their lives. He loved the priests. He loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and those that would one day put him on a cross. But his heart longed for them, for God so loved the whole world. That includes them as well as you and me. And Jesus used this man as a way to get into that sanctuary again. And with him was to come the message that not only did Jesus Christ heal me of my leprosy, But here is an offering that he told me to bring. Now catch this. This is significant. Jesus says there in verse 4, take the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony against them. What do you mean, a testimony to them? They had been declaring that Jesus was not a true prophet. Jesus was not the Messiah because he tore down the laws of Moses. He did not do what Moses commanded. Moses was their God in a sense, and Moses was being destroyed if you listen to Jesus. No, but listen to him now. Jesus is saying, bring the gifts of Moses and offer them and praise God for your healing. Bring them as a testimony to them that I am He. What a testimony it was. But there's no record that the priests accepted Jesus that day. But I love it in Acts. I believe it's chapter 6 and verse 7. Where you find that after Jesus had ascended to paradise, it was then that Nicodemus and it was then that others came to the fore who had talked to Jesus, who had listened to Jesus, who had seen the miracles of Jesus. And the Bible says that many of the priests were added to the church. Why? Because of a leper who gave them evidence that the Messiah upheld the laws of Moses. Because he was the one who gave Moses his law. Amen. And so it was the priest eventually saw the light. Have you seen the light? Jesus, beloved, is speaking to your heart and mind today through simple stories of His Word. He's telling you, as He told the leper so many years ago, I can heal you too. And He reaches out to touch you today, wherever you are, whatever your heart longing is, whatever it's about to break on, God is saying to you and to me today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You hear God speaking to your heart today as He touched your heart in a simple story of a leper. And if He's saying to your heart and mind today, He's saying, give me that sin. Give me that sin that's crippling your life. Give me that unconfessed sin that's destroying your relationship with others. Give me that sin. Jesus will put His hand, beloved, under yours. And He will take your hand in His. He will look you in the eye and said, neither do I condemn you. But with my strength, go now and sin no more. Beloved, God wants to set you free from the leprosy of sin today. Are you willing to let Him? Whatever that sin might be, I don't know what it is. He knows. He's touched your heart with it many times, and today He's touching you again. Let's talk to Him right now. Father, You've spoken to our hearts today individually and perhaps collectively in this story. But somewhere in this story, we found ourselves struggling to be free of some things in our lives. And Father, today we come to You by faith, and we ask that You will touch our lives. Please, individually, Father, reach out and touch the leprosy of sin and make us new men and new women and new boys and new girls today, that we might be able to say to those about us that I came to Jesus as I was, but He changed my life and He set me free. And there's room at the cross for You. Father, thank You for hearing our simple request today to come into our life and set us free from whatever it is that You've impressed us with today. Take that sin out of our life that we might rejoice and give You all the glory and the honor and the praise and let others know that there is a God who heals the leprosy of sin, even in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.